Well, we are toward the end of Colossians. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 4, we're at the point where Paul is making comments, seemingly personal addresses at the end of the book. And he starts listing people and talking about people. So I'm going to begin in verse 7. And a lot of people just skim over this, and I'll read what I have in my notes here. At first glance, the closing remarks of Colossians and other epistles seem to just be random closing chatter. However, God did put these verses in here for a reason. A closer look at what is said or who is mentioned can yield some valuable truths. Our passage this morning yields information about spiritual maturity and ministry philosophy. So we'll get into that. We're just going to read verses 7 through 15 right now as it mentions all of these different people. And in the next several weeks, we're going to address them. Sometimes more of a biographical sketch. This morning, there's a lot of information just within my text. So if you would just follow along as I read here. Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom he received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those are in Hierapolis. I don't say that one very often. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we open your word today in his honor. And we desire to proclaim him this morning. We pray that you would continue to grow us, to change us. Help us to further submit to you, further know what you desire and seek to obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't know how to outline this other than just a couple of points with names. So we're going to look at those this morning. I don't have fill in the blanks. It didn't end up working out that way. But there's probably things you can circle or underline, and I'll try and indicate those as we go. The first person mentioned in Paul's final greeting list is a man by the name of Tychicus. In the English, in the Greek, it's a slightly different because there's no Y in Greek. It's a U. And we have lots of Greek words that we use in the English language that convert to U. Hydro is water, and it's hudros is water in the Greek. Tukikos is the way you pronounce it in the Greek. It's a little different. It has a few less letters, but they transliterate it. You don't see a lot of definition. I did finally find some definition here, and it may or may not be significant. We don't want to build full doctrinal statements on people's names, though it seems like in Scripture at times, whether it's Methuselah, Noah, or Jesus, you'll call his name Jesus for he will save his people from their sins. Names seem to have consequence at times. But Tychicus, the name Tychicus means faithful or accidental or undesigned. And you're like, that still doesn't help me a lot. Some people even translate it fortunate. You know, you just, it's like coming on a fortune. It's just something that happens, but is unplanned has happened. Based upon his work, maybe available would be a good extension. And I'll explain that more in a little bit, but I wrote it here. Tychicus made himself, this should say undesigned. I fixed it in the copies that I printed that we didn't use. Undesigned or unscheduled. Ready for whatever may come up. Tychicus, as we'll look at in a little bit, seems to be a man that was available to do whatever was needed. And if you remember Tychicus today, remember that he was a man available for service. He was unscheduled. It says, no, I don't have anything going on. I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm available. That seems to be Tychicus. He was from Asia, as was Trophimus. You see that in Acts 20, verse 4. We won't turn there. It pretty much says Tychicus and Trophimus were from Asia. Okay, so Asia, probably Asia Minor, is what it's usually referred to in the New Testament as Asia. So anywhere in the Turkey area, or could be in the lower parts of Europe. Nothing more specific than that. So his name may be significant, especially on the basis of what he did. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But let her be here. How is he described? This is significant. It brings out a huge amount of information. How would someone describe you today? If we went around the room and said, here's a list of all the people in the assembly today, describe them with simple but meaningful words. How would you be described? Would you be described as faithful? Would you be described as a gossip? Would you be described as someone that worked hard? Would you be described as someone who shows up sometimes occasionally? Would you be someone who is described as a brother that's beloved? How would you be described? This seems to be significant. This seems to imply that God wants us described in certain ways. And some that I've mentioned are not those ways. Some are. And in fact, I think I listed most of them that Tychicus was described by. He's listed or described in three ways here. The first one, as a beloved brother. As a beloved brother here. And you see this description many times throughout the New Testament as people are described. But he understood, and if you will, underline or circle these two words, family relationship. Family relationship. Tychicus was not Paul's brother. As in his physical brother. But understand, Tychicus understood, and Paul recognized as well, the family relationship that Tychicus recognized as a fellow believer. Now listen closely. The assembly is a family. It's talked about in that way, and it's understood from Scripture that we have family obligations to the assembly. He was a beloved brother. We are related. We care for people in our assembly. Why? Because we are related to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an endearment there that needs to be understood by each one of us that they are beloved. Now maybe it's beloved in the sense that we love each other, and that's commanded. We're supposed to do that. And maybe it's understood that, you know what? God loves you. And therefore, you're an object of my affection as a fellow believer because God has shown His affection to you. Both are true. But Tychicus was a beloved brother. He understood the family relationship. It seems like as you read, and you'll see about Onesimus in a moment here, used similar terminology, but he understood the family of God. He understood the responsibility to the family of God. If there is something lost, and I believe each one of these has significance, each one of these descriptions or titles, there's a loss of understanding that the church family is a family and I have obligation and attachment to it that God has assigned to me. It's a blessing and a responsibility both to be in the family of God. It's just like being in your family at home. Now, I don't know what it's like in your family, but everyone in my family has responsibilities because they're in our family. Is that the way it is with you? You got a job. Now, like for instance, my boys, they take out the garbage every Tuesday. Every other Tuesday, it's recycling day. And I couldn't tell you that. What day is which? They're in charge and that's what they do. They take it out Monday nights. I don't have to do much. That's their job. Why? Because our family needs the garbage taken out. Somebody's got to do it. That's their job. Josh and Steven take out the garbage. Now, if it works well, I've qualified this in advance, my little boys are supposed to empty the trash cans so that Josh and Steven can make sure they get all the trash in the house out to the road. Everybody has a job. Folks, you're in the family of God. Everybody here has a job too. Probably many types of jobs. Are you understanding that responsibility, that blessing that comes from helping one another, and that responsibility that it's not a choice. It's like being in the family. How many here chose to be in your family? Yeah, I grew up in a, you know, it's like I had an older brother, still do, and a younger brother and a younger sister. We didn't really think about being in the family. We were assigned that. We didn't have any vote or whatever. That's kind of the family of God in a sense because God places you into a family. Do you understand your responsibility? There's two points here. Believers are related and believers are close. There's a familial connection that's there, a familial responsibility that we should highlight. Having studied this throughout the week, I was thinking about it yesterday as we were out digging, trimming, whatever outside. But down in Georgia, where I was stationed for 4 years in the military, they had a practice that I think probably was a very good practice that highlighted this relationship. You know what I'm going to say? Everybody had a title. And it was one of two titles. You were either, it doesn't matter if you were a pastor or deacon or anybody else, your title was brother. Brother Randy. Brother Sean. They didn't emphasize anybody's rank, if you will. You know, teacher so-and-so, deacon so-and-so. Though sometimes they call the preacher. But it was always brother. Our pastor was Brother Mobley. And guess what the ladies were? Sisters. It was Sister So-and-so. If you address somebody, it was always Sister Roberta, Sister Janet, or whatever. And I think they have something down there because it highlights the relationship that we have in Christ. And if this makes sense, I'll try and say it in a way that makes sense because I don't often say it this way, but your brothers and sisters physically will not in any way relate to you unless in eternity unless they are brothers and sisters spiritually. If they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, even though it technically that relationship never ends, you will never see them in eternity. They won't be someone you'll interact with. Your eternal relationships are wholly built upon your eternal family, not your physical one. Is that fair to say? It's that your relationships to your siblings are not as eternal or as binding as your relationship with your spiritual siblings. I'm not saying you don't have responsibilities to your siblings. I'm just saying the judgment determined, the great right throne judgment or the Bema Seat of Christ or whatever, there's a separation that will never be reunited. There will never be a reuniting after death. Once you die, if you die without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not in any way maintain any kind of connection or relationship to your physical siblings. So it's probably important to figure that one out, huh? Quickly, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, why do you need a Savior? The Bible says you are a condemned sinner. You have violated God by your thoughts, your words, your actions, by your intentions. Every one of us fit in that category. And the Bible says He has to judge that. As a holy God, He must judge sin. He can't say, that's okay. He cannot set it aside. So what did He do? He sent Jesus, His perfect Son, from heaven to take on humanity and let Him die on the cross for you and for me so that He could punish that sin and be a just God and yet allow you to be right with Him. And the Bible says what you must do is believe on Jesus as your sin bearer. That is the essence of salvation. That is how you become part of the family of God. And that's how your temporary, if you will, relationship with your siblings becomes eternal. Or with your parents or whatever the case might be. Your only eternal relationship is with the family of God. Do you understand the responsibility and the blessing we have of our relationship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord? That's a huge thing. And I believe we often forget that. We see church as some kind of thing that we do when we have time as our own convenience or whatever. It becomes a me thing. I come to church for me, and it's like, no, you don't get up in the morning just for you at home. You don't come to church just for you here either. There's a mutual responsibility in the family of God. And it's a beloved and deep, caring relationship if you let it develop that way. Tychicus understood his family relationship. He was a beloved brother, and I think that the way they are described, it was reflected in his attitude and actions. Is your attitude and actions reflect your understanding of the family of God? Number two there, how is Tychicus described as well? As a faithful servant. A faithful servant. He understood, and you can underline or circle these, faithful service. He understood faithful service. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, the song goes, but that, again, is not the end of it. I'm just not glad I'm in and my name's on some kind of spiritual birth certificate somewhere and then I do my own thing. There's responsibility that goes along with that. Faithful service. Believers are to serve. Believers are to serve. This is the word that's translated deacon elsewhere. Diakonos. You've heard that many times in different contexts from several teachers here. It's a servant. He's a faithful servant. He's one who serves. A servant isn't a title, it's an action. And all of us are to be serving one another, the Bible says. Are you serving? And if you're not serving, why not? Are you, as I would like to understand Tychicus, are you available? If I could relate another sin of our day, that you might consider is the sin of busyness. There are a lot of things that aren't necessarily wrong. And you could probably list thousands of things, activities. But as you have probably heard many, many other speakers, preachers, and so on say, if you're too busy to be able to serve, then you are just too busy. If you are scheduling your schedule full so that it prevents you from being able to serve, then you are too busy. You are sinning and violating what God wants you to do. Tychicus was a servant. That involves time. That involves not doing something that you might be on your list to do something that might be on somebody else's. And by the way, the concept of service, that diakonos, is going through the dust for somebody else. It's not for you. Service, by definition, is doing something for someone else. That might be within your home. It certainly involves outside of your home in the congregation as well. Are you available? Also, believers are to serve faithfully. Are you reliable? I'll relate to an experience from years ago that had... It's not related to the Northridge Fellowship at all. I was a pastor and I had a challenge. I had some deacons. Some of them were just very godly and very faithful and persistent in their service. But I had one gentleman that showed up when he wanted to. Now, before God, does he have the right to do what he wants? I would say yes, that's between him and God ultimately. No one, God did not make me a despot of anyone, an absolute lord over somebody. However, from a scriptural standpoint, I believe he was wrong. And I appealed to him in private as I ought. I remembered he was quite a bit older than I was, and I remembered that as an elder, I'm supposed to approach those older than me, fathers, our older men as fathers. I approached him in a very humble, kind way, and I asked him, "Do you, something along the lines of, do you think that your just sporadic attendance is right?" And he said, "Yeah, it's up to me." Okay, and say, "Well, according to the agreement you signed as just an attender, if you will, a member of the church, you're to be faithful to the services, which means you're to be there." And he says, "That's your understanding of what faithful means." And I said, "Well, does that mean then that if you are faithful to your wife most of the time, that you are faithful?" The concept of faithful carries with it the idea of always, not most of the time. And again, I brought him to the idea of Hebrews 10, where it talks about you attend here, you attend assembly. We are to stir up one another to love and good works. Considering one another, the Bible says, and that involves faithfully coming together and exhorting one another. And even the Bible goes on to say, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And of course, I had the response of, "Well, that's what you think that means," which isn't an argument, by the way, at all, because there's no explanation as to what his understanding was. The Bible doesn't give you the right to interpret it the way you want. It's stated as God intends it, and that's what we're responsible to do. I believe that man will give an answer to God before the Lord for his violation of his responsibilities before the Lord as a member and especially as a leader who influenced other people in that regard. Tychicus was faithful. He was a faithful servant. He was always there and he was always responsible in that regard. He was doing what he was supposed to do. And I believe that's what God calls each and every one of us to be, is faithful servants. The concept of faithfulness certainly needs to be implanted in each of our souls, whether it's just walking with God, letting the Word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and meditating on the Word day and night, which every believer is responsible before God to do. Or if it's faithful service and caring for one another, can we be counted on? Tychicus could be counted on. Are you reliable? Are you one that could be counted on as a servant of God's people before the Lord? That is what faithful service is. We've already established the idea that we are to be serving. We are to be serving faithfully as well. That is part of being a Christian. A Christian is not someone who looks inward but looks outward to see what he or she can do for others. That is part of the family responsibility. The third term used for Tychicus is he's described as a fellow slave. It squeezes two words into one, but it's the slave together. He's a together slave. He understood divine ownership. Would you underline or circle those words? Wow. If we could only get beyond me, myself, and I, our worst enemies, and understand that we are not our owners. We do not own ourselves. We are slaves of God. He purchases, He owns us, He is our master. Remember in chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about you masters, you do right before those slaves of you. And again, some of that culture stuff and all that we can't fully understand, but there is relationships like that. But this is, you better do right by them because you have a master in heaven. No one's the absolute Lord but the absolute Lord. He understood that he was a slave. Boy, when we get that grasped, then all of a sudden, what is a slave by and large? What's a slave? And by the way, it's a very biblical term. The Bible doesn't affirm slavery as a good thing and all that unless it's spiritual. The Bible is very much for slavery when it comes to your spiritual relationship with God. Paul identifies himself as that often. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, he like embraced that title. He's saying, you know what? He's in charge and I'm not, and I'm his follower. What is a slave? A slave is someone who has no rights. He doesn't make his own decisions. She doesn't make her own decisions. Yes, is that correct? If you understand your relationship with God correctly, as Tychicus did, he understood that we are slaves of God and that we are to be directed and driven by what God wants, not what we want. That is huge. Who calls your shots? Who makes your decisions? Who designs your life? Is it you? Then you need to repent, as I understand it. The Bible says in order to be a disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow Christ. You die to yourself. You have the same Bible I do. Does your Bible say that? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, God tells you what to do with your body, with your mind, with your time, with your efforts. Tychicus got that. Related to slavery. our little details are not to be important. We are not to be caught up in personal importance. In 1 John, you see the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and what? What's the other third main category of temptation? The pride of life. And oh, how we get caught up in how this affects me instead of what does God want me to do? That's the only real place for me, isn't it? God, what would you have me to do? That should be our prayer as a fellow slave of the Lord, of one another before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a fellow slave. We understand our divine ownership. God owns us. He calls our shots. That'll change a lot of perspectives and attitudes when it comes to complaining and gossip and stuff. Because if God's in charge, He's the one responsible ultimately. The Israelites in 1 Corinthians 10, it's brought up, three of their five sins had to do with the rebellious heart. That comes out of a misunderstanding of who owns whom. We are all slaves of the Lord. Tychicus understood that. So he was a beloved brother. He understood his family relationship. He's a faithful servant. He understood his faithful service and that service responsibility. And he was a fellow slave. He understood divine ownership. Now, backside of your notes now. I love half sheets. I don't know why. I just do. Let us see. What did he do? Tychicus was Paul's go-to man. Again, if you think of the concept of Tychicus being available, he was that type of man. It's like, what do you got going, Tychicus? Tychicus would say, whatever you got going, Paul. That's what I have going. He was a go-to man in the sense of he would do whatever was needed. He was available. He was undesigned. He was unscheduled. It's like, okay, what's next? I'm available. Number one, he was a reliable helper to Paul, performing assignments by Paul that usually required traveling and then to perform some responsibility upon arrival. That's a very general description. But he would literally go to some place and do something for Paul. There's at least five places. Number two, slightly different, he went ahead of Paul to Troas and Assos. And I gave you the two verses that relate to there. Kind of like, Steve, what do you call the group that goes ahead of time, like when you deploy? Advance party. He was the advance party to get things ready. Maybe it was to find a place to stay, and maybe it was to arrange details or whatever the case might be. The advance party for Troas and Assos. Now, the next ones, he was sent by Paul to Colossae, Ephesus, and possibly to Titus. Titus says, Paul says, I'll send either this guy or Tychicus. And it doesn't say who he ended up choosing. But Tychicus would go and do things there. Even, it seems like in Colossae, as a messenger more so. As a representative of Paul, in a sense, to communicate. So Tychicus was available to help Paul. He was one that served where he could, and he was available to do so. Now, number two here, Onesimus. If Tychicus is an example of maturity in service, and I believe an example that all of us should some degree or another emulate, we might not be sent a distance to do something, but we should be serving. We should understand our slave relationship to the Lord, and that, by the way, is, again, a good thing, and our family relationship and family obligations. Onesimus is a testimony of grace and sanctification. Who is Onesimus? Well, first off, his name means useful. He was, number two, a slave, a runaway slave. And you find his story in Philemon. We'll return to it in just a minute. Apparently, the word Onesimus, the name Onesimus, was common. Useful. What a name. Tychicus was available, which made him useful. Onesimus became useful as God got a hold of him. All of a sudden, he was valuable to Paul. He was a runaway slave whose name meant useful. Letter B, how is he described? You see there in Colossians, it says, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. From Philemon, we understand that he had run away, apparently stole some money from Philemon, his master. By the way, that would, by running away in the Roman Empire, would be a death penalty if the master chose to enforce that. Okay, let alone the stealing part. Somehow he crosses paths with Paul. And what happens? Maybe he knew of Paul from being Paul being at Colossae before or something. But he crosses paths with Paul and he gets saved. He's a runaway slave who gets saved. Okay? He becomes a faithful helper to Paul. Paul said, when he wrote to Philemon, he says, hey, I'm sending him back. And if I can paraphrase a little bit, it's not because I want to, because I love him dearly and he's an extremely big help to me. So I'm sending him back, not because I want to send him back, because I think it's right by you to send him back. He returned to Philemon and he reported with Tychicus. He was now serving Paul. He was mentioned as part of the team to report back how it was going with Paul and to comfort the hearts of the people at Colossae. By the way, Paul said, if he owes any, receive him, he ran away as a slave, receive him as a brother. The relationship changed. He said, if he owes anything, put it on my tab, Paul says. Paul would know that Onesimus as a slave wouldn't have any money, you know, to start with anyway. But also it's like, and he said, you know what? But just in case you forget, he says, you owe me your own life. Anyway, Philemon, apparently Paul led Philemon to the Lord. So there was, if in essence, obligation there as well. So Onesimus had come from being unprofitable and really unuseful, runs away, comes back, and now, even in the process of God getting a hold of his heart, he gets saved, and all of a sudden, he is helpful. He is useful to Paul, and obviously then to Philemon. He'd be the best. That's what God's grace can do in your life. As God gets a hold of our hearts, He turns our hearts to change our attitudes. Even in the midst of slavery for Onesimus, to see that, you know what, there's a bigger master than mine. And there's bigger things to address. And Philemon went back. He faced up to the crime that, you know, he committed, so to speak, and apparently was received well by Philemon. That's what God's grace can do. It can take someone whose attitude is wrong, whose perspective is bad, whose circumstances maybe even are hopeless, and He can save them and He can give them a glorious hope that goes above anything that's on this earthly realm. That's what God can do to an Onesimus. Maybe you're an Onesimus. You don't feel like you have any out. Well, first, does God have your heart? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And are you following Him? Are you obeying Him? That makes the difference. Are you seeing God as your master and not your earthly lord, so to speak? Maybe your boss or your creditors or whatever. God is the one to serve and please. It's amazing what God can do with any individual if that individual believes what God says and follows what God says. Onesimus went from being a runaway to a team member for ministry. That's what God can do. Well,
Will you let God work in your heart to make you useful rather than maybe fearful or trodden down or whatever? The last ones here, I'm simply going to read. I was excited because it brings out a lot of things. But you see, responsibility goes with faithfulness. You had Tychicus going out representing Paul by the time it was done because of his faithful service. It takes faithfulness before additional responsibility comes. That's why we understand that in order to be a deacon or a pastor, it takes faithfulness, establish faithfulness before then, or a teacher or any of those things. Delegation is involved in effective ministry. One man can't do it all, and Paul certainly didn't even try. He was responsible for a lot of things beyond what a normal pastor would be, but he delegated to many people. Tychicus was one of the people he could count on to go do things because Paul couldn't be everywhere and do everything at once. No one can do everything, and delegation is important. Ministry is best accomplished by teamwork. I like that one. We've embraced that concept here. But it seems like no matter who traveled where, they always were with a team. A three-stranded cord is not easily broken. You see in, what is it, Ecclesiastes? Also, communication is important on many levels. That's something we've identified as leaders here that we need to work on a great deal. There's a lot of stuff that maybe we discuss but we don't pass on, and so people get frustrated with, and rightly so, with our lack of communication. So that's an establishment there. This is beyond the borders of a local assembly, but it's still a good principle. And information is valuable, even comforting. Tychicus and Onesimus were to inform them of everything that had to do with Paul and to comfort their hearts. So it helps to communicate that way. We got a few minutes. Does anyone have any questions? We haven't had Q&A in a while. And I'm working hard to not necessarily abbreviate the sermons, but maybe to focus them a little more. Any questions or comments with regard to our sermon this morning? Are you a Tychicus? Go ahead, Dallas. You never let me down. Well, he did. Yeah, that's in Philemon. Oh, let me just share this. Dallas asked, wouldn't Paul encourage him to go back? In Philemon, it tells the whole story, but Onesimus was from Colossae. He was being sent back. He was part of the team with Tychicus, but he was going back. In fact, it says there, Onesimus was one of you. It describes him. So as part of that team, he was returning back, as Paul said. In Philemon, Paul says, I'd love to keep him here because he's a great help to me, but I wouldn't do that without your permission, so I'm sending him back. Please receive him as a brother. And if he owes anything, put it on my account and I will pay it. I have written that with my own hand, Paul says. You can take that to the bank. So Paul did do what it sounds like he should have done, was to send him back. So, but he sent back a better package. So for Philemon's benefit, for sure it all, but of course Onesimus is too. So yeah, he did what you think ethically would be correct before the law. Again, you can argue the whole slavery thing. The Bible doesn't affirm slavery as much as it just acknowledges it. It transcends the relationships of life. You could possibly have a slave that was actually somebody's slave that was a pastor in a congregation. I mean, it's kind of, maybe confuses us in that way, but people were forced into slavery. That's the definition of slavery. Somebody is there, apart from their will. So, anything else? Dallas always has good questions. Okay, Steve, come and lead us in our closing hymn. That will be 660, please.
Let's stand together to sing, "I Will Serve Thee."